to Ezekiel and said, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand."
Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Merola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. Now, Maria Merola.
Good evening, Mishpachah, friends, family, and Messiah. Tonight is June 12th, 2014, and the title of my message is Maleficent, the Movie. What is the connection between the movie and the Vatican? Well, the Illuminati, otherwise known as the Jesuits in the Vatican, have a strategy that they have been using for centuries known as solve et coagula in Latin. In English, this term means solution and coagulation. Now, if you happen to see the blog that I have written to go along with this program, you'll see an illustration in the blog, and I show an artist's depiction of Baphomet. Now, who is Baphomet? Baphomet is the god that the Freemasons and Satanists worship. He looks like the body of a human being with women's breasts, and he actually has a penis and the head of a goat. In other words, he's a hermaphrodite. He has both parts, male and female. He has the head of a goat. And occultists and Satanists claim that when they do these satanic rituals where they sacrifice babies to him, that this creature appears to them. And this is what he looks like. Now, on this illustration, it shows Baphomet with the words solve et coagula on his arms tattooed. Solve et coagula means that component elements are being synthesized into a new substance and of the heavenly, thereby manifesting into the earthly. What does this mean? Well, simply put, it means that the Vatican are the ones who create the problem, or they pronounce the curse so that at a later time they can have a pope step in to solve the problem, and thus they make him look like the Messiah or the savior of the world. It is for this very reason that Maleficent, played by Angelina Jolie, placed a curse on Aurora, Sleeping Beauty. That's her name in the movie. But later on in the movie, she becomes her savior by kissing her on the forehead, thereby breaking the curse. Do you see the connection? You see, this strategy, solve et coagula, is an Illuminati strategy where they create the problem so that later on they can step in and become your savior. And that's exactly what this movie is portraying. Maleficent is the evil wicked queen in the classic story called Sleeping Beauty. And she is a fallen angel. She's a fairy. She's played by Angelina Jolie. She places a curse on her when she's just a baby. But now the author of this movie has totally rewritten the storyline and has made the wicked queen Maleficent into a hero. She now becomes the savior. She later on asks Aurora, or Sleeping Beauty, to forgive her for placing a curse. And later on, when Aurora meets a handsome prince and he tries to kiss her, nothing happens. The curse is not broken. But when the wicked queen Maleficent kisses Sleeping Beauty on the forehead, suddenly she's awakened, and this is what broke the curse. So the story, the classic story of Sleeping Beauty, has been completely rewritten. Now, what is a kiss on the forehead? Well, in the occult, it symbolizes the all-seeing eye, or the third eye of Lucifer. You see, it's been scientifically proven that a kiss on the forehead, just above the eyebrow, will awaken the pineal gland and brings healing. Now, I'm not suggesting that kissing someone on the forehead is evil of itself, but when Satan does it to his prospects, he intends to become the object of their affections forever. Now, I believe that the timing of this movie, Maleficent, was deliberately planned to coincide with the Vatican signing a historical agreement to unify all three major religions, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. And I do believe that this coincides with what it says in Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. It says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of Elohim Almighty." Okay, so these three unclean spirits like frogs, I believe, represent these three apostate religions, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, that they have all become apostate. They are now unifying to become one religion. And so I'm going to start with just reading a small little excerpt of this story that came out on June 8th, 2014. It's called "Vatican to Hold Islamic Prayers for the First Time in History." It comes from Jews News. And it says here, "On Sunday, for the first time ever, the readings from Quran will be heard at the Vatican. This move was initiated by Pope Francis in order to bring peace between Israelis and Palestinians. During his visit last week to Jordan, Israel, and the Palestinian Authority, Pope Francis invited Israeli President Shimon Peres and Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas. Peres' spokesperson has announced in Times of Israel that Abbas, Peres, and Pope Francis will be joined by Jewish, Christian, and Islamic religious leaders. According to the officials, these evening prayers would be a pause in politics and have no political aim behind it, other than the desire to bring peace and respect to the Israeli-Palestinian relations," states the Associated Press. "The Vatican will broadcast the event worldwide through the official website." Okay, I'm just going to read that little small excerpt. And now, here's another article that came out on May 25th, 2014. "Pope Francis invites Israeli-Palestinian leaders to Vatican peace talks." And this comes from CNN's website. It says, "Pope Francis invites Israeli-Palestinian leaders to Vatican peace talks. Pope Francis extended an invitation Sunday to the leaders of Israel and the Palestinian Authority to travel to the Vatican for a peace initiative after earlier calling for a two-state solution to the intractable conflict. The pontiff's remarks came at the end of an outdoor mass in Bethlehem's Manger Square on the second day of his three-day trip to the Middle East. In this, the birthplace of the Prince of Peace, I wish to invite you, President Mahmoud Abbas, together with Israeli President Shimon Peres, to join me in heartfelt prayer to God for the gift of peace," Francis said. "I offer my home in the Vatican as a place for this encounter of prayer." He added, "Building peace is difficult, but living without peace is a constant torment. The men and women of these lands and of the entire world, all of them ask us to bring before God their fervent hopes for peace. The Palestinian side has accepted the invitation, and Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas will go to the Vatican. A Palestinian Legislative Council member, Hanan Ashral, told CNN. The Israeli president's office said that he welcomed the invitation. President Peres has always supported and will continue to support any attempts to progress the cause of peace," his office said. Pope Francis then traveled on to Tel Aviv, where in remarks on the airport tarmac to Peres and Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, he again issued an invitation to pray for peace at the Vatican. He also reiterated the Vatican's support for Israel's right to exist in peace and security. Okay, so that was just an excerpt of the article. But if you happen to see the blog that goes along with the radio program, you'll see a picture of Pope Francis, and he's wearing all white, and he's meeting with Islamic leaders, and they are wearing all black. Now, why is it that every time a political or religious leader meets with the Pope, he is always wearing white, and they are always wearing black? Well, it has to do with something called the yin and the yang. I'm sure many of you have seen it. In Chinese philosophy, the concept of yin-yang, which is often called yin and yang, is used to describe how seemingly opposite or contrary forces are interconnected and interdependent in the natural world, and how they give rise to each other as they interrelate to one another. You see, whenever a political or religious leader goes to visit a pope at the Vatican, he must wear all black to show that he is in subjection to him and that he or she recognizes him as the so-called visible image of Christ on earth. And so, unless these political religious leaders are wearing black when visiting a pope, they will not receive a private audience with him. Why? Because they must show that they are inferior to his quote-unquote holiness, the Pope, who thinks he's the Holy Father. And if you happen to see the blog, you'll see a picture of President George Bush and former First Lady Laura Bush, and she's wearing all black. President Bush is wearing all black, and Pope John Paul II was wearing all white. This was before the death of Pope John Paul. This was probably in the year 2004. There's also a photo of Barack Obama and his wife Michelle visiting Pope Benedict back in 2009. Obama and his wife are both wearing black, and Pope Benedict is wearing white. Also, you'll see pictures of Mahmoud Abbas, and he's wearing black. Shimon Peres is wearing black, and Pope Francis is wearing white. There's also a picture of Pope Benedict wearing all white on the Temple Mount in 2010, and all the Islamic leaders who are walking with him on the Temple Mount are wearing black. Now, Maleficent, this movie, is a symbol of Satan himself, who poses as an angel of light. And it's no coincidence, beloved, that Angelina Jolie's name comes from angel. Similarly, the papacy pretends to be holy by wearing white, but in reality, the papacy is the office of the anti-Messiah. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And that is what this movie is really trying to portray. You see, you have this wicked queen, this fallen angel, who is, her very name, Maleficent, means one who means to do evil, one who causes trouble. Satan wants to make the world believe that he is the unifying force behind all the division and disunity in the world. But he is the one who caused the strife and the division in the first place. Similarly, the Vatican created Islam in the 6th century in order to pit Islam against Israel. They did this on purpose as a strategy of solution and coagulation, so that the Pope could step in at a later time and pretend to be the hero who brings false peace. If you want more documentation about Vatican-created Islam in the 6th century, you'll see the link to my other blog entitled Nimrod, the Papacy, and Pangaea. You'll be able to click on that and read that blog, and I give documentation for this. But you see, beloved, Scripture warns us about this false peace. In 2 Kings, Captain Yahu, or, you know, in the King James, he's called Jehu, but his name in Hebrew is Yahu. Captain Yahu is marching in to Jerusalem, and he is ready to throw Jezebel from her high tower. And you see, Yoram asks Yahu, and he says, "Is it peace, Yahu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Paul says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, in this blog, I also provide for you a YouTube video that you can watch that also shows that the Vatican signed a covenant with Israel, a peace agreement with Israel, and you can watch that video when you read the blog. Now, also in the blog, I show an illustration of Angelina Jolie dressed up in this movie, and she's playing the part of Maleficent, and she's got these enormous black wings, and she's dressed in all black, and she has these black horns on her head, and I have a picture of her side by side with Baphomet. Baphomet, as I've already explained, is really Satan. He's really Satan, the horned god of Freemasonry and Satanism. He's a hermaphrodite, as I've already said. He's got both male and female parts. He has the head of a goat. And the name Maleficent, when you look it up in the dictionary, means doing evil or harm. Harmfully malicious. Maleficent, destroyers of reputations. So Maleficent is not a good or benevolent creature, although the movie tries to portray her as such, that she later on becomes good. And once again, this is the yin-yang symbol being portrayed in the movie. You see, in Satanism, they believe that Satan is both male and female, that he is both good and evil at the same time. Satan has an agenda to blend his kingdom with the kingdom of humans to make it a hybrid of humans and fallen angels, in other words, Nephilim. In Genesis 6, we are shown that the fallen angels mated with human women and created a race of giants called Nephilim. Now, why does Satan want to mingle his seed with the seed of humans? We read this in Daniel 2:43. Well, it's because Satan wants to be like the Messiah. He wants to be the savior of the world. He wants to dethrone the real Messiah, the king of the humans, just like in this movie when Maleficent, played by Jolie, dethrones King Stefan, the king of the humans. At the end of this movie, the kingdom of light, headed by a human king, is overcome by the kingdom of fallen angels. In other words, fairies, imps, trolls, and demons. The fallen angel kingdom is made to look good and friendly, while the human kingdom is portrayed as evil and violent. This is a new twist on the Sleeping Beauty storyline, which is meant to make the devil appear good. Now, I did go see this movie on Monday, June 9th, 2014, for the express purpose of being able to analyze this movie and expose the evil agenda behind it. Now, in the end, Sleeping Beauty Aurora defects over to the fairy kingdom, the kingdom of fallen angels, or the Nephilim, and Aurora turns against her own father. This is symbolic of the Christian church, those apostate in the Christian church who will ultimately turn against their own heavenly father. And you see, this is because she was captivated by Satan, who appeared beautiful and benevolent. The name Aurora is a Roman name which means goddess of the dawn, and this means that those who are apostate or fallen away in the church are about to be awakened by a kiss from Hasatan as the dawning of the age of Aquarius. This is New Age terminology for the age of enlightenment to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the apocalyptic white horse. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, we read about the four horses or the four horsemen, and the seal is opened. The white horse represents one who conquers. This is obviously referring to the anti-Messiah who seeks to conquer the world for Hasatan as he tries to imitate the real Messiah, Yahushua, who will come back riding a white horse in Revelation 19. The CFR, or Council on Foreign Relations, is an Illuminati-run organization with the purpose of bringing together the one world government. Now, in the blog, I show a logo for the Council on Foreign Relations, and their logo is a naked man riding a white horse. This logo is meant to connect the rider on the white horse with the Roman papacy, and underneath the white horse, it shows the Latin word ubique, which means everywhere. This signifies that the Jesuits, the Illuminati, are everywhere in the world. They have infiltrated every sector of society, and they will ultimately set up the kingdom of the anti-Messiah. The naked man in this logo is making the sign of the horned god Satan with his right arm, and his right eye is darkened as it is not shown in the logo. This accurately fulfills Zechariah's prophecy about the idol shepherd in Zechariah 11:17, whose right eye is darkened and the sword is upon his right arm. Angelina Jolie works for the United Nations Security Council, and she also is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. This is an Illuminati organization, so it is no coincidence, beloved, that she plays the leading role for this Queen Maleficent in the movie. Now, some people may not realize this, but Walt Disney was a high-degree Mason, a Luciferian, and a Satanist. Walt Disney even signed his name with the numbers 666 embedded into his signature. All you have to do is look at my blog, and you'll be able to see the famous signature of Walt Disney. You'll be able to see the loops of 666, and it's so obvious that that is what he's trying to portray in his signature. Now, the movie Maleficent has an agenda to make the devil look good. And the human king in the movie, King Stefan, he's supposed to represent the Messiah, the king of the humans, and he is made to look evil. You see, in Yeshayahu or Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, I want to make some comparisons between the scriptures and the Disney movie. You see, the movie Maleficent begins with a woman's voice narrating the story, and she tells of two kingdoms. She talks about the human kingdom and the fairy kingdom. The narrator explains that there had been hatred or enmity between these two kingdoms. The humans hated the fairies, and the fairies hated the humans. But what exactly is a fairy? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines the word fairy as follows: a mythological being of folklore and romance, usually having diminutive human form and magical powers. And here are a few synonyms for the word fairy. We have brownie, dwarf, elf, fairy, gnome, goblin, gremlin, leprechaun, pixie, troll, imp, demon. You see, fairies are nothing more than demons. They're fallen angels. They're winged creatures. They have a human appearance, but they actually are supernatural beings. In other words, they're fallen angels. They're demons. So you see, a fairy is a winged creature. He is made to look human, but he possesses magical or supernatural powers. But who was the author of this enmity or hatred between the humans and the fallen angels? And where did these two kingdoms first appear in history? Well, it all began in the Garden of Eden when Eve or Hawa disobeyed the instructions of our Heavenly Father. She was beguiled by the serpent, and she ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she was forbidden to eat of the fruit, but she disobeyed and ate it anyway. The result was she came under a curse, just as Aurora, or Sleeping Beauty in the movie, had a curse placed on her. And this was because Stefan, her father, when he was commanded by the king to destroy Maleficent, he didn't follow through. He compromised, just like King Saul when he was ordered by the prophet Samuel to destroy all of the Amalekites, men, women, children, and animals. But King Saul disobeyed, and as a result, to this very day, the nation of Israel is still dealing with the Amalekites. You see, beloved, we must nip evil in the bud, or it's going to come back to bite us again later. Okay, I'm back, and before the break, I was explaining that in this movie, Maleficent, it is portraying the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, spoken about in Bereshit or Genesis 3:15. Let me read that prophecy. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, in this movie, it starts out with a woman's voice narrating the movie, and she says, "Once upon a time, there were two different kingdoms," and she describes the kingdom of the humans. This would be the seed of the woman. And then she describes the kingdom of the fairies, and that would be the serpent seed, because obviously fairies, as I've already explained from the dictionary definition, fairies are mythological characters having diminutive human form and magical powers. Some of the synonyms for the word fairy is a dwarf, an elf, a gnome, a goblin, a gremlin, leprechaun, a demon, an imp, a troll. These are all fallen angels. These are all fallen angels, winged creatures. And so what we have in this movie is we have the kingdom of the humans and the kingdom of the demons, and they are at enmity with each other. That is how the movie starts. And this prophecy in Genesis 3:15 is about how the woman's seed, the Messiah, would crush or bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent would only bruise the heel, symbolic of the inheritance of the Messiah. This means that in the end, the Messiah of Israel, in other words, the king of the human race, will prevail against the serpent, the king of the fairies or the demons. Now, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent beguiled Eve and seduced her mind into believing that she could become as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. And you see, as I mentioned earlier in the program, when the wicked Maleficent kisses Aurora on the forehead, this is symbolic of the all-seeing eye. It's supposed to awaken the pituitary gland. And this is what is meant by, you shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I'm not against the pituitary gland or the pineal gland. Obviously, that was created by Yahuwah. But of course, the enemy has a knack for worshiping the created things in nature. He has a knack for created that which is created rather than the creator himself. And so this is what he tricks people into doing. He tricks people into worshiping sex and animals and fruits and trees and substances instead of the one who made these things. Now, once Eve began to believe the lie of the serpent, she doubted what her heavenly father had already commanded her not to do. That is when she had no problem disobeying him. The same thing happened in the movie when Aurora meets up with Maleficent in the woods and she is tricked or she is beguiled into believing that she is a benevolent creature who only has her best interests at heart. Aurora ultimately turns against her own father, King Stefan, just as Eve disobeyed her heavenly father. Now, at the beginning of the movie, we see Stefan is captivated by Maleficent. The young boy Stefan finds his way into the fairy kingdom, and he meets up with this fairy named Maleficent. The movie portrays Maleficent as a beautiful creature, and Stefan fell in love with her almost immediately. But the very name Maleficent means the following in the dictionary: doing evil or harm, harmfully malicious, maleficent, destroyers of reputations, causing or capable of producing evil or mischief. This tells us that the very nature of this creature is pure evil. If she were capable of changing her nature and becoming a good and benevolent creature, she would not be named Maleficent. There is a scene in the movie where Stefan touches the hand of Maleficent, and she pulls her hand away quickly as she tells him that fairies are burned by iron. Stefan then throws away his ring made of iron that burned her. This symbolizes the fact that Stefan was willing to forfeit his power over the demonic kingdom in order to have a relationship with Maleficent. Another scene in the movie depicts the king of the humans desiring to destroy the kingdom of the Pharisees. The king has his army waged against the fairy kingdom, ready to attack and defeat them. The audience is made to feel as if the king's intentions to destroy the fairies is evil and malicious. But who is the one who has placed enmity between the humans? In other words, the woman's seed and the fallen angels, the serpent seed. It was our heavenly father, Yahuwah, who caused hatred between the human race and the serpent race. Therefore, it was perfectly just for the king of the humans to want to destroy the kingdom of the fairies or the demons and to completely obliterate them. In Genesis 6, we are shown that the fallen angels mated with human women and created a race of giants called Nephilim in Hebrew. Now, why does Satan want to mingle his seed with the seed of humans? Well, in the second chapter of Daniel, Daniel was asked to interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, wherein the king saw four kingdoms arise. Out of these four kingdoms arose 10 toes, partly made of clay and partly made of iron. The 10 toes represent the 10 nations, or 10 horns on the beast, in Revelation 13. Now, the word beast in prophecy is symbolic of an empire. We know this because the angel told Daniel that the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth. Daniel 7:23-25. These nations are partly of clay, meaning human, but partly of iron, meaning supernatural. In Genesis 2:7, we read that Yahuwah formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Hebrew Strong's Concordance defines the word for dust in Genesis 2:7 as follows. It's number 6083. It's afar, and it means dust, hence clay, earth, mud, ashes, ground, mortar, powder. And so Yahuwah did not breathe his ruach, or his breath of life, into the animal kingdom. This is not to say that animals do not have breath or have life, but they are not able to be filled with the spirit of the living Elohim like humans are. This is why the human kingdom is superior above all creatures ever made. It is because humans were created in the likeness and image of Elohim, our creator, but animals were not created in his image. Now, what about the iron? How do we know that this metal represents the serpent kingdom? Well, in Genesius Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, it tells us that the word for iron, as first seen in Genesis 4:22, is number 1270, Barzel, which means, by extension, an iron implement, head, iron, harshness, strength, oppression. In Isaiah 48:4, it uses iron as a metaphor of the obstinacy of the people. It says, thy neck is an iron sinew. Now, in Scripture, a scepter is a special rod that a king holds in his hand to denote his power and authority. In Genesis 49:10, the scepter to rule the people of Israel was given to the tribe of Yehuda or Judah. A rod in Hebrew is the word shebet, which means a branch from a tree. Our Messiah is called the righteous branch many times in prophecy. A rod of iron is not as easily destroyed by fire as is a branch from a tree. For this reason, we see that our Messiah will rule with a rod of iron at his return. This symbolizes a supernatural and strong kingdom that is indestructible. Now, here are some examples. In Tehillim or Psalm 2:9, it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In Hazon or Revelation 2:27, it says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. In Hazon or Revelation 12:5, it says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto Elohim and to his throne. In Hazon or Revelation 19:15, it says, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty Elohim. As we can see from the above scriptures, the potter's vessel, which represents the clay, is the human mortality, which shall be conquered by the immortal and indestructible kingdom of our Messiah when he returns. Now, with all these interpretations in mind, let's take a look at Daniel 2, starting with verse 40. It says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mix with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You see, this prophecy is about how the fallen angel kingdom, symbolized by the iron, would mingle themselves with the human kingdom, symbolized by the clay. And just before our Messiah returns in these last days, he told us in Matthew 24:37 that his coming would be as in the days of Noah. Well, just before the flood in Noah's day, the giants, or the Nephilim, had taken over the entire earth, and so Yahuwah had to destroy the earth with a flood, as we read in Genesis 6:4-7. Now, in this movie, Maleficent, the final showdown between the humans and the Nephilim, the fallen angels, results in the iron breaking in pieces or prevailing against the humans. Maleficent, played by Angelina Jolie, kills the human king as she summons help from the dragon. The dragon, obviously, is Satan. And then the real Messiah, Yahushua, returns in his resurrected immortal form, the fourth kingdom on earth, Rome. And this will continue until he divides and conquers. You see, the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom on earth, is the kingdom of the anti-Messiah, and he will divide and conquer until they, you know, unify the entire world under Satan's kingdom. Now, the first mistake that Stefan made in this movie was he had the chance to kill Maleficent. In other words, Satan. Maleficent is Satan himself. He had the chance to kill Satan, but instead he only removed her wings. You see, when we fail to nip evil in the bud, we will have to deal with it again later when the stakes are even higher. Now, I can already tell what some people are thinking. Maybe some people are saying, but Maleficent is such a sweet fairy. Why would you want to kill her? Well, the answer lies in the scriptures. We find out that another person in the Bible failed to obey the word of Yahuwah given to him through the prophet Samuel. His name was King Saul. Likewise, Stefan was supposed to obey the word of the king by killing Maleficent, for she was a fallen angel, and there is no redemption for fallen angels. They are reserved in chains for the day of judgment. Let's read it. It's in 2 Peter 2:4. It says, "For if Elohim spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." In Yehuda or Jude 1:6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Now, in one scene of the movie, King Stefan captures Maleficent, played by Jolie, and he puts her in chains, but she manages to escape through the help of her friend, the dragon. And so we understand from this movie that Satan is in denial and he wants to rewrite the Bible. He wants to rewrite his future. He does not want to accept the fact that his end is coming soon, when he will be chained up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Let's read it in Hazon or Revelation 20, starting with verse 20. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Okay, let's talk about the commandment to kill the Amalekites. You see, the Amalekites are one of the peoples dwelling in the southern part of Canaan. When the Israelites left Egypt and set out towards Canaan, in Exodus 17:8, the Amalekites were one of the first nations that the Israelites encountered. This is one of the surrounding nations with which Israel had continual conflict. The Amalekites attacked the Israelites who disobediently sought to possess the promised land after their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. We read about this in Numbers 14, 25 through 45. Well, they joined with the Midianites in attacking and plundering Israel, and they became one of the nations which posed such a serious threat to Israel that Gideon needed reassurance of Yahuwah's presence with him in the battle. We read about this in the book of Judges. Now, this nation, the Amalekites, is the nation that David attacked, which overran the city of Ziklag and captured the families and goods of David and his men. We can read about that in 1 Samuel 27, chapter 30, and 2 Samuel, chapter 1. Haman and the book of Esther. Let's read about this. Now, in the book of Esther, the arch-villain is Haman. He was an Amalekite. You see, his origin is evident from the epithet, the Agagite. He was a descendant of King Agag. King Agag was the king that King Saul did not kill. He disobeyed the word of the prophet Samuel, and because he kept King Agag alive, that ultimately led to the plot to kill the Jews, because Yahuwah promised to blot out the name of Amalek. In Exodus 17:14, it is customary when the book of Esther is read at the Purim festival for the audience to make noise whenever Haman is mentioned so that his name is not heard. Now, let's take a look at the word Amalekite in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance. It's number 6002. Amalek is probably a foreign origin. It says Amalek is a descendant of Esau. So let's talk about the difference between Esau and Jacob. Why does Yahuwah hate Esau, but he loves Jacob? All right, in Bereshit or Genesis 27:41, it says, "And Esau hated Jacob," or Jacob, "because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob," or Jacob. Now, where did Esau's attitude come from? Who was a murderer from the beginning? Well, we read in Yehuchanan or John 8:44, it says, and you know, this is Yahushua talking to the religious leaders in his day. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, Cain was the first murderer, and he listened to the lies of the devil, and he slew his brother Abel. And now, similarly, Esau wanted to slay his brother Jacob because he had evil in his heart against him. Because of Esau's attitude, Scripture tells us that Yahuwah hated Esau, but he loved Jacob, or Jacob, and he changed his name to Israel when he prevailed over his own sinful nature. We read about that in Genesis 32:28. And so in Malachi 1:3, it says, "I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." And in Malachi 1:2, it says, "I have loved you, says Yahuwah, yet you say, 'Wherein have you loved us?' Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says Yahuwah, yet I loved Jacob." In Romans 9:13, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." You see, when Rebekah, their mother, was pregnant with them, they were twins in her womb, and Yahuwah spoke to her and told her that she had two nations in her womb. Let's read it. It's in Bereshit or Genesis 25:23. It says, "And Yahuwah said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Well, this is obviously speaking about the fact that Jacob, or Jacob, he was the younger twin. He came out secondly. Esau came out first. And it says the elder shall serve the younger. In other words, even though Jacob was the younger one, Esau would ultimately have to serve him. And so Jacob became the nation of Israel, and Yahuwah loved him because he prevailed and conquered his sinful nature. But he hated Esau because he secretly despised his brother Jacob, and he plotted to kill him. Now, later on, when Esau and Jacob reunited, it seemed as if there was peace between the two brothers, as we read in Genesis 33, 4 through 9. But that is not the end of the story. Why did Yahuwah continue to say that he hates Esau when it seemed as if Esau and Jacob had reconciled? Well, it's because it was only a temporary reconciliation. As we read throughout the scriptures that Esau's descendants, the Amalekites, continued to terrorize the Israelites even to this day. In Revelation 2:20 through 23, our Messiah, Yahushua, gives us a warning to the congregation at Thyatira. He tells them that because they tolerate that woman Jezebel, which I believe is the Vatican, he says, because you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who teaches my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols, he says he will cause them to suffer great tribulation unless they repent. And then he goes on to tell them that if they will not repent, he says, I will kill her children with death. And so what is the moral to the story? Well, we are shown throughout scripture not to even tolerate evil, even a little bit, and to never believe for one minute that the devil or the adversary is going to change and suddenly become our friend. Even when the adversary pretends to be good or pretends to have a change of heart, he is doing so to gain a strategic advantage over us. This is why we are commanded in Scripture to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. This movie by Disney called Maleficent sends the false message to us that the fallen angel Lucifer or the devil can be redeemed. But the word of our Creator tells us that Satan must be defeated at all costs.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website, visit DoublePortionInheritance.com. That's www.DoublePortionInheritance.com. This broadcast depends on the love gifts and offerings of listeners like you. To send a donation to Maria's ministry, write Double Portion Inheritance, Maria Marola, P.O. Box 7311, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22404. Or you can donate with the PayPal button at DoublePortionInheritance.com. For Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yah bless you.